The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, wishing to construct a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlooker should laugh at him and say, "This one began to build but did not have the resources to finish." Or what king, marching into battle, would not first sit down and decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? But if not, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, if any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, G.K. Chesterton is supposed to have said, I didn't get a chance to fact check this one, but I think he said it, is that the Christianity is a faith that comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. Today might be one of those passages that afflicts the comfortable, right? When the Lord says those strong words, unless you hate, no, you cannot follow, be my disciple, unless you hate father and mother. I'll explain a little bit of what that term means, but certainly Christ, like a good parent, knows that sometimes real love is tough love, especially when it comes to teaching and assuring children understand those fundamental truths on which you want them to build their lives, things that you need them to understand if they'll be all that they can be. And sometimes those are the lessons that are most important and also can be expressed in the most jarring ways. But there's that truth of what Jesus is saying and a little bit what's in the first reading, which I'll get to, and a special event going on in Rome today. It might be it's probably almost over right now. In Rome is the Holy Father, the Pope, is making a saint, one blessed Carlos Acutis, who was actually just died in 2006, so a rather recent blessed saint, young Italian boy, who actually died of leukemia at just 16 years of age, but was holy and particularly a good example because he is the first millennial to be made a saint, right? He was a techie, designed web pages, and dedicated his free time, even as a young kid from 11 to 14 or 15, he designed his own web page and put up on this web page all of the Eucharistic miracles. He researched them and posted them. You know, in Italy, where he's from, he was born in London but died and lived in Milan. There's a lot of Eucharistic miracles in Italy and in other places in Europe, and so he documented them, researched them, found the information, and posted it online on this website, which is still functioning, still works. So if you look up Acutis, Italian last name, Carlos, and miracles, it usually comes up in your search. The reason I highlight the saint alongside this challenging gospel is because really those who are saints, those who are models, those who are heroes for us, those people that we look at and like, that's the way I want to live, usually are people capable of opting, choosing those big ideas, those big principles, those fundamental truths, and then conforming their lives, their choices to those truths. They're not swayed or distracted by other things. They don't fall into what's secondary. They don't get distracted. They're like pretty consistent, coherent, you might say. They line up each of their choices overall towards those big ideas that they're after. Now, obviously, if they're a saint, those big ideas they're aligning their lives to are the fundamental ideas of the gospel, right? It struck me here in this parish that you go to the altar and pick up the gospel and process in with it, bring it in. We don't do that at St. Paul's. Well, what's beautiful about that is it kind of holds up, hey, this is what we're all gathered here for. Like this, what's in here, these truths, this revelation of Jesus Christ, like this is the center of all we do. The center, we carry it like, hey, this is what we're shooting for. And the saints show us. So let me just pick out two of those truths to focus our attention on. First of all, I love the first reading of wisdom. It's that perennial reflection, like who can really understand the mind of God? As we strive to understand what are those truths we should live for, we believe as Christians and Catholics, and actually all of the religions of the books, they call the Old Testament, the New Testament, even the Quran to some degree, religions of the book, they really believe our desire is to understand what's in God's mind. What does he teach? Because those are going to be the truths that are worth living for. What's that wisdom that God has for us? And in fact, the first reading is that question. Who can know it, right? If you look at human beings, it points out even what we achieve with our human intellect in the areas of science or research or social sciences, psychology, sociology, history, whatever, even that, you really struggle to figure it out and to understand. It takes a good effort and study. Imagine trying to understand God, like who can do it, right? Unless God reveals it to him. Certain things of God's mind we can't understand just by natural reflection. That's what philosophy is. Reflecting, going to those last causes, final causes, what brings order and causes all things. How do we understand that? By looking at all the phenomena we can't understand and going back to what undergirds all of that, God's truths. So we can, but a lot of it is God revealing himself to us, certainly and especially in his word. The second truth is, so the word of God is definitely the source to understand the mind of God. The second truth is what Jesus reveals to us. He sees the great crowd. I love how the preface of the reading, great crowds were traveling with Jesus. Like you get everybody's attention now, especially with the miracles. And what does Jesus do once he's got the whole audience? You know, he did all the marketing is working. Everybody's paying attention. Then he kind of almost hits him right between the eyes, right, with this truth. If anyone comes to me, and got all these people coming to him, without hating father and mother, wife and children, brother, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. It's like, oh no, you can imagine the apostles and disciples. Like, we finally got everyone's attention. They're listening. We teed it up for you, Jesus. He takes the pulpit. Like, this is a chance. Crush it, you know. Show them what you showed us. And then he leads with this. You're like, no, they're not going to get it. Don't do that. Like, ease into it. Maybe on the side, slow down, you know. Don't. We all know leaders like that, right? You get them and then they're like, oh, that. But it's a beautiful message. Like, hey, unless you love the right things in the right place, in the first place, you won't be able to love everything else well. So sure, the translation in English is hating without hating his father and mother. Actually, the Aramaic and the Greek word is prefer. And even in Spanish, I celebrated Mass in Spanish yesterday in Yonkers, and the Spanish translation is that prefer, unless you prefiere a su madre, su padre. If you don't prefer those things over, right, gotta prefer me in the first place. And in fact, if you do that, then everything else falls in. If you love the right things first, everything else falls into place. You become a disciple when you start to order things rightly, like the saints do. And yes, that means carrying a cross at times in order to do that, because our nature is to go with what's easiest, right? What's quickest, right? What most comfortable, most convenient. But the wise one, the holy one, is able to say, no, I understand that, but needs to be ordered according to the right hierarchy of truths, of loves, right? And that's why Jesus gives these two examples. with this, I'll close. They're just two quick ones, but one is like, hey, if you're going to build something, don't builders kind of look, okay, what's the whole project? What's it all going to cost, right? If you're doing a house renovation, or you're doing something, it's like, okay, what's this all going to mean? And my niece is getting married, and they're looking at houses, and they're like, whoa, we're going to afford what we want. You've got to calculate it all out and realize, whoa, this is a big, can we do it? Let's look at our budget. Right? It's just natural for human beings, before they step out in big ways, take big risks, you think, can we do this? Because you don't want, Jesus kind of, I think, being a little funny, is like, well, you don't want to start it, and then you leave it half done, everybody's driving by this tower, and saying, well, I guess it's like a symbol. This person didn't calculate well, or something happened, right? Reminds me of, I grew up in Ohio, in Akron, Ohio, and there was a Protestant preacher, even had his own little cable TV station back in the 80s, and he did that. He wanted to be, I smile because of the way it ended, very much like the gospel. He wanted to build a big church on a tower. And he did start building the tower. And then he ran out of money. And the tower stood there for like 20 years. I don't even know if they've knocked it down yet. But anyhow, he didn't have enough money even to knock down the tower so that everybody driving by saw it. It's the same thing. Calculate well. Or you're going to go to war. Maybe that's not as common for any of us. But anytime you're going to challenge another, you're going to go, do I have the resources? Can I compete? Do I have what it takes? Do I have I placed the steps necessary in order to be at the level too, right? So even if humanly speaking, we calculate, do we have enough resources, right? Do we plan it all out? Can we finish the job? We should do so with our lives. We should do so with our, before the Lord, say, hey, this is the ideal. This is the enemy I face. This is the life I want to build. Do I have? And I'll close with, we always have what it takes. When we're disciples with the Lord and we are loving him, he always provides what we need. If we're open to it, if we're ordering our loves rightly, if we're loving him above all things, then we have always what we need to accomplish and to do the great things that the Lord asks of us. Amen.